Underwood. I like when we pray for Mike Underwood because there's Mike Underwood's outside of the fellowship that we're praying for when we pray that. So that's awesome. Anyway, amen. My name is Mike Underhill. I love you, Paul. And, you know, as Chris was saying, I really did like the Miami Dolphins when I lived in Florida. And I grew up in Florida. And in Florida, the temperature is a little bit different than the temperature in Chicago. I don't know if you knew that. But in Florida, it's like the end of the world when it starts getting super cold around 45 degrees. And then the farmers go crazy. They pull out millions of dollars worth of equipment to protect all the produce in Florida, like oranges and grapefruits and things like that. And if it hits 30, it's unbelievable. And 30 degrees is crazy. If it's 30 degrees in Florida, you're scared. And then I go from Florida and I end up in New York City. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I finally know what cold is. It's 20 degrees here. And I was like, wow, at least I got a taste of what it's like to be in the north. And then I move all the way here to Chicago. And it's -2 degrees last week. And I'm thinking, man, I thought I liked the cold until I moved to Chicago. And now I'm not so sure if I like the cold or not anymore. But I love being here in Chicago. And, you know, there is the cold, you know, I love the spirit of everybody, even all the Bears memorabilia here in the fellowship right now. And but there's one thing, the thing that I love most about Chicago is this church right here. And I think, you know, even on Friday night, there's a guy walking past our campus Devo, and at first he thought, man, maybe this is a school function. But as he looked at the love in the room, he knew, no, this isn't any school function, because no school function has the love like this group of people has for each other right here. And I think seeing that, you say, man, here is why you can love a city, even when it's 2 degrees out and you've never experienced that before. Because the disciples are so awesome. And I know, you know, no matter what happens, no matter how awesome it is, or even like how surprising it can be, it's still incredible to know, man, the disciples love here in this room. And it's awesome. And there would be no other reason for us to be here if it weren't for the fact that first, God loved us, like it says in 1 John 4:19. And there's love here because God first loved us. The greatest gift we could ever have, and a gift that we'll never fully ever in our lives be able to understand, is God's love for each one of us individually. For me, I remember and I can think through some of the greatest victories I've had in my life. Baptizing people, staying faithful, making it through temptation. And saying the reason why I've had those victories is because I was in touch with the love God had for me. And so I can look through the timeline and say those were the reasons. When I knew God's love, when I was connected with the love God had for me, then I could say that was the time and those were the times where my life was how I always dreamed for it to be. Because of God's love for me. I can look at the greatest failures in my life, the darkest moments, the things that I wish I could change and turn around, and say, man, I can't believe that that was me. And that happened because I was not in touch with God's love for me. And so you see the possibility of incredible achievements of mankind being in touch with God's love. And then you see the imminent and sad and deplorable failures that man has when separated from God's love as far as understanding is concerned. And of course, for a disciple to have lasting victory, you have to be in touch with the love of God for us. Let's go to Ephesians 3.
Come on, bro.
Chapter 3 and verse 14.
Come on, Mike.
Let's go, bro.
It says, for this reason, and this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian church. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit and your inner being. Isn't that an awesome prayer? That Paul's saying, I want God to strengthen you with power in your spirit, in your inner being, and to have the strength that comes from God. But let's go on. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen?
Amen.
What an incredible scripture speaking from Paul, saying, I pray for you guys, and there's one thing I want you to know. God's love for you.
Amen.
And the title of the sermon is God is Love.
Amen.
You know, there's nothing greater than God's love in this world. And for us, we don't understand, and we never will be able to comprehend, just as Paul says, it surpasses all knowledge, the love of God in our lives. And just to give you kind of a feel of just the fact that we don't know everything, there's a lot of little random facts you might not even know right now. And so I did a little Google search looking up like things that you don't know or that I wouldn't know. Here's one that was surprising and maybe beneficial if you're ever short on blood plasma in the Pacific Islands. Did you know that young coconut's juice can substitute for human blood plasma? Do you ever know that? And they found that out in World War II when they needed a substitute and they started using for the soldiers who were injured. They used young coconut juice, not coconut milk. So don't buy coconut milk at the grocery store. This is a young coconut. And the juice can be used as plasma to substitute for if you're low on blood plasma. Here's another one. Did you know that a man's hair, the diameter of his hair, is twice as thick as a woman's hair on average? Did you know that? I never knew that. We never knew that before. And we pretty much, almost all of us have hair in this room today.
Almost.
Amen. I'm not going to name names. Also, when you sneeze, sometimes those winds go 100 miles an hour. Did you ever know that? 100 mile an hour winds just from sneezing. See, there's things even right now in this room we have no clue about. Trust me, there's a lot more than just that that we don't know. But with God, even His love is in this room, but it goes beyond understanding. There's things that we have no clue about. Don't even realize, don't even know on a daily basis about how wide and long and high and deep is God's love for us, because it surpasses all knowledge. So no matter how hard you try for your whole life, there's going to be more and more you're going to have to learn about God's love for you. A relationship with God isn't just a one day thing. It's a lifetime. Point one, God's love for sinners. Let's turn to Acts 26. And what we're going to be looking at here is Paul. He's going to be speaking in front of King Agrippa and his council. And those are some pretty powerful guys to be sharing your faith with right there. And he's talking about his life. He's talking about everything he was doing. Growing up as a young student under one of the most esteemed religious scholars of his time, Gamaliel. And he goes and he's speaking to King Agrippa and he talks about how passionate he was for his own agenda. This was before Christ came and changed his life around. We'll start at verse 9.
Come on.
It says, Paul's words to King Agrippa, I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And then they were put to death. Oh, when they're put to death, I cast my vote against them.
Yep, yep.
He was putting Christians to death.
Yep, yep, yep.
He says, many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. about noon, O king. As I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was a cattle prod that pushed a cow in a certain direction. And so Jesus is saying, you're kicking against me, and I'm trying to push you in a certain direction here. So Jesus was working in Paul's life, and he was going against God's will as he was killing Christians. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. See, Paul had a horrible beginning in his life. To the point of murdering God's chosen children. Against the goads. So although Jesus was pushing him towards the right direction, he was so set on his own agenda that he pushed against Jesus. Kicked against Jesus.
Wow.
Killing Christians. That was when he was in darkness. Yet, when Jesus comes and talks to him, he says, you know, I have an incredible plan for your life. As he was in the midst of going to Damascus to kill more Christians, he says, I have this plan where you're going to turn people from darkness into light and bring them into light. From getting rid of the power of Satan and now becoming a part of the power of God. And, you know, you look at Paul and you're like, well, wow, when did Christ finally love him? Paul was a major sinner. He was a murderer. He killed people. He took their lives. And they had no future after he killed them. And that's a murderer. Now in Revelation 21:8, it says, when you're a murderer, there's only one place for you, and that's a lake of burning sulfur. But in Revelation 21:8, it also throws other sins in there as well. Sexual immorality. Being cowardly. Unbelieving. And vile. And a liar. So, God's not just mad that Paul was murdering people, but there's other sins that equally make God just as mad. And when he becomes saved, you think, man, there must have been something just so amazing about Paul that it got God's attention from heaven. And he said, man, yeah, this guy's killing Christians, but there must be something really awesome about him. Right? For God to pick him out of everybody? And because in our mindset here in the U.S. and humanistically, we think in order to get love, you have to do something good. You have to do something great in order for people to love you. So we think, Paul, there must have been some great quality about Paul. Let's go to Romans 5. God loves sinners. See, for us, it's very hard for us to love sinners. When somebody is sinning against you, you think, man, I want to be so far away from this person right now. Whether it's in a dating relationship or in a marriage or just in a household. When somebody's sinning, you're saying, I don't want to love that person. But point one is God loves sinners. Let's go to Romans 5. It says in verse 6, it says, you see, at just the right time, this is Paul speaking as a Christian, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. See, in our culture, we have this idea that, okay, if you're righteous, then somebody's going to die for you. Jesus will die for you if you do a righteous thing. Or if you are good, yes, you'll die for somebody. But God loves sinners. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to die for you while you're still a sinner.
Amen.
When Paul was murdering Christians, that's when Jesus literally had died for him.
Yeah.
He died before that, but Jesus' love is like, I will die for you when you're still a sinner.
Yeah. Amen, bro.
And God wants to show us He doesn't love us for the righteous things we do. Like, we start thinking, if I do something righteous, God's going to love me.
Right.
You know, we start thinking, okay, if I can just, there's some awesome thing about me, and because of that one awesome thing that I got, my heaven chip right here that's going to get me into heaven, then therefore Jesus is going to die for me. But the scripture right here says, no, that's not true. Actually, it says, listen, somebody would die for a righteous man, yeah. Somebody might die for a good man, yep, that's a little more possible. But Christ died for us when we were still sinners. We weren't good. We weren't righteous. And even humans won't even die for people like that. But Christ said, you know what? I want to show you how much I love you. You don't even have to be that right now. I love you no matter what.
That's great, Mike.
Jesus loves us at our worst.
Amen.
And for me, I can think of a story that will tie in after a little while here, after I say it. But it was me in my struggling teen years, and I had gotten baptized at 13, but then as time goes on, and being a kingdom kid, the pull of the world pulled me away from Jesus. And so I was worldly, hanging out with non-Christian friends, and just trying to have fun and figure out whatever we could do. So in West Palm Beach, down in Florida one night, we're sitting in front of Walgreens, and it's closed, and we're thinking, what's the craziest thing that we could do? And I was like, I had a lot of crazy ideas. I'm not even going to say what they were because they're pretty crazy. Chris told me not to. I shared about it in Kids Kingdom if you want to ask anybody back there. Okay, I'll share this one. We said, let's rob a gas station. What's crazier than doing that? Seriously. I was 16, he was 18. And we could find the things we needed to do and get to be able to rob a gas station. But anyway, when the night came, my friend chickened out, so we didn't rob the gas station. Amen. It could have been bad. Somebody could have gotten killed, literally. But so anyway, there's a school bus in this administration parking lot, and we said, well, let's go break into that and figure out what's in there. We jump in, we break in the school bus, and then my friend decides to try to hotwire the school bus right here. This is my craziest story in life. And for 45 minutes, we're sitting there, and he's putting the wires together. I'm like, Charlie, you're not going to be able to hotwire this thing. No way. And so I'm, whatever, just chilling in the back of the school bus. And then all of a sudden, the school bus is running. And I'm like, oh, baby. Now, my friend's holding the wires together, and he's getting shocked as he's holding them, you know, because of the wires. And so I jump in the driver's seat. I'm a 16-year-old driving a school bus around our neighborhood at 1 a.m. All around. This is a felony. Grand Theft Auto. The real deal. All right? And so then I get nervous because it just so happens that somebody had escaped from prison that same night. Seriously. So there's helicopters flying above and there's cops going all over the place. There's streets blocked off with cops like blocking the streets with the sirens going. And I'm freaking out, so I turn into a neighborhood and park the bus in somebody's driveway. And then run out of the bus. So we run all the way back to Charlie's house. We get some socks because we don't want our fingerprints on the bus. And we come back with socks on our hands, driving the school bus around. Not lying. This is true story here. So we're driving around and we're like, we gotta hide the school bus somewhere. So there's this little forest, but it's blocked off by this big wooden fence. So I'm stopped at the fence and Charlie's like, go for it. So I'm like, all right. So I slam the gas down and I still remember driving through the wooden fence into this forest. Just like in the movies, you know? I mean, if we would have gotten caught, we'd have been in jail that night. It would be a bad, bad scene if we would have got caught. And, you know, but later I was like, I finally, you know, as I was battling even what I'm doing, I'm like, man, I want to be a disciple. So for me, I lived with my parents. They were disciples. So I go and I confess this sin to my parents. Now, that's a weird sin for your kid to confess to you. Like, Dad, I stole a school bus a month ago. And for me, when I get open, it's like the punishment is less for some reason. I don't know why. But my parents are like, okay, you're grounded from driving the car for this week since you did that. And I'm expecting, like, lockdown in your room, no phone, nothing for, like, a year straight. And I just wasn't allowed to drive the car for a week, and that was it. So it was interesting because my dad responded to my sin differently than I would have thought because he loved me. And even later on, my best friend Charlie was deciding to go up to New York because he got accepted to Juilliard in New York City. And so I wanted to go on with him on a trip, but I was like, there's no way that my dad would even think of letting us go, just me and him, 1,000 miles upstate into New York from Florida. So I joke around with my dad, and I'm just joking, hey, can I go to New York with Charlie? He's like, yeah, sure, sounds good. I was like, what? And my dad let me and my best friend drive all the way up to New York City after that. And I didn't understand it because I didn't understand my dad's love for me. I didn't understand that he trusted me. And as long as I wanted to repent and change and be a disciple, he was like, you know what? I totally trust you. I'm not going to hold the sin that you did beforehand against you. You know, I say that because for us, we don't understand God's love a lot of times the way we think it is, how it really is. And for us today, I think realizing God loves us so much that even in our sin, when we're doing our worst sins, that's when Jesus would die for you. The worst moment in your life, the darkest part that you can think of. It says Christ died for sinners. He didn't die for the godly or the righteous, but he died for sinners. Because he wants sinners to know that he loves them no matter what they do. And we're all sinners in this room today. You know, for me personally, I'm very lucky to be here on this earth. And I'm not joking or exaggerating when I say that, because my mom, when she was 22, was immoral and got pregnant. And my biological father told her that she needed to have an abortion or he was going to leave her. And so she decided, I'm not going to have an abortion. I'm going to keep this child and do what's right. And so my dad never talked to her again. And I've never talked to him either. But what was awesome is that my mom stood up for doing what was right, even in a dark time. And I've always kind of been bitter with my dad, my biological father, for saying that. Like, why would you do that? You know, why would you want to kill some innocent child and take their future away? Like, I really wouldn't be here. I was this far away from not existing. That's kind of scary when you think about it. Wow. Okay. Now, the intense thing is that then my turn came. And I had left God because of my own sin. And I'm living with my girlfriend at that time. She gets pregnant. And we're thinking, and I'm thinking, I don't have the money. I don't have a career. I don't really love this woman. I don't want to have a kid. And she's like, what are we going to do? She was afraid I was going to break up with her if she had an abortion. And I said, no, let's have an abortion. Let's kill this baby. And so I paid for her to have an abortion. So yeah, Paul was a murderer, but even me, I can't say I'm any better. And I still remember being in the room after she took those abortion pills and her crying because of the pain in her stomach as she felt the medicine working and killing this baby inside of her. And at that was one of the darkest moments ever in my life. And I didn't even know it. But Jesus says, that's the point when I died for you. When I said, I love you, and I'm going to die for you even in this sin. And we don't understand that because we're taught you got to do something great to be loved.
Yep.
But Jesus is saying, no, I loved you when you were doing the worst things. I died for you at your worst point. And A lot of times we think, no, I thought it was at baptism, right? Isn't that when I finally had my relationship with God? Isn't that when God finally started loving me? But no, Jesus died and Jesus didn't love you because, or Jesus didn't love you because you could get baptized. He loved you so you would get baptized. It didn't start at baptism when your sins were washed away. But it started before that. Now, I wasn't right with God when that stuff happened. But God knew, I love him no matter what. And even though if he dies right now and is not right with me, he's not going to be going to heaven. I still love him. And I want to see him make it. And I'm going to die for him. So, baptism is the participation with Jesus in the death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah. It's the point where we're saved, but it's not the point where the love begins.
That's right.
That started way before, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Because for us, we would barely even die for somebody who's righteous or good.
Right.
You know, very few people would ever do that. Because even a good person, not many people will give up their life for.
Yeah. Yeah.
But Jesus gives up his life for us when we're a horrible person.
Yeah.
Just because he wants us to know, no matter what you do, my love will never change. And,
amen.
You know, why would God do that? We think, man, why would he die for me like that? But it's just because we don't understand his love. We can't understand it. It's beyond all knowledge. God loves us in a way that we will never, ever be able to understand. And so it affects us when we know we're loved by God, because then it's fun to live life. You know, it's fun to like be saved. It's fun to be a Christian. It's fun to be in class, because we know, man, God loves me here. And so it's awesome saying, man, I know the things I dream will come true because God loves me. I want to serve. I want to make the church incredible. Not because I'm supposed to or I want God to love me, but because he already does love me.
Yeah.
I already have his love. I had it way back when I was a sinner.
Yeah.
And so now I want to repay that by doing great things for God.
Yeah.
Think about the greatest thing you could ever accomplish this year. Let's say your Bible talk gets super fruitful. 20 baptisms.
Oh.
30, 40.
Oh.
But God loves you the same right now as he will then. There's no change. Think about the worst thing you could ever do. You just sit in front of TV this whole year and don't do anything. You gain 400 pounds. And we walk out of this year saying, wow, what happened to you? But the thing is, God loves you as much now, and he'll love you as much then, too. He still loves you the same. And even worse things, he still loves you the same amounts. It's hard for us to fathom that. There's a scripture, or there's a quote by Yeats, and it says, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And also, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. It's always the same. God died for us at our worst, so that we always know he loves us. So, let's go to Romans 2:9. 2:4, I'm sorry. And in Romans 2:4 it says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? See, God gets hurt by our sin, but it doesn't change his love for us. And for us, we have that song. I mean, I sang the song today, Hard Fighting Soldier, right? And you think, man, I got to walk right, and I got to talk right, I got to sing right, I got to pray right on the battlefield, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And if I don't do that, oh man, I better really get hard on myself so that I can do all those things. But, and so we get this mentality, and it's bred into our culture to start thinking, okay, how am I going to change? By me having the will to change myself here. By me saying, I am going to be so angry at myself this week for what I did, that I'm going to make myself repent. Or I'm going to, with that brother, with that sister who's in major sin, I'm going to be so mean and intense and angry with them that it's going to change them, and they're going to decide, I need to be a disciple. But the Bible says in Romans 2:4 right here, no, it's God's kindness that leads us towards repentance. See, there's a lot of people in habitual sin, and the reason why isn't because they're not punishing themselves enough. It's because they don't understand God's kindness enough. They don't, they haven't even begun to get into the depths of God's love for them. And that's what leads us towards repentance. And for us to be disciples who are going to make it all the way to the end and be fruit that will last is only going to happen when we're understanding God's kindness towards us. So that's the challenge. That's the challenge for us is saying, man, do you understand it? Are you fighting not to be angry at your sin? You need to hate your sin, like it says in 2 Corinthians 7. But you also need to understand, man, I got to fight to understand God's love. Do I really get it? Do I really understand it? And you know you don't really understand it when you're not being led towards repentance. That's it. There it is. Simple solution. No repentance, you're not in touch with the love God has for you. You don't get it. It's something so beyond you, and you're Satan's trying to keep you away from understanding how God loves you. It may be the past that's affected us to harden our heart towards the love God has. We got to let the past go and forgive whatever sins have happened to us in the past. It may be just the fact that we're in sin ourselves and not open. We need to just get open about that so that we can connect with God when we go and pray. It may be just the fact that we're just not faithful and don't really believe what the Word says. And then you just need to say, I just need to believe the Bible and what God says in here. Maybe you're just not reading the Bible in the first place. Because when you read it, you see, man, God does love me. Just read Isaiah 40. But God loves you and me. Isn't that awesome? And He loved us even at the worst points in our life. That's when He loved us. Not when we did some amazing, awesome, great thing. You know, He didn't love you after you ran some spiritual marathon and now He's clapping and says, okay, I'm going to die for you now. You proved yourself. He did it at the worst moment of your life. And He said, I love you. Point two is, how much is God's love worth to you? Let's go to Acts 9. This is Paul, and he's speaking about what happened afterwards. Paul becomes a disciple. He sees God's love for him. Jesus has great vision, and let's see how Paul reacts to this incredible vision Jesus has. Verse 10. It says, verse 20. It says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners as a chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ.
Wow.
You know, Paul decided, I'm going to go with all my heart to do something awesome for God now because I see God's love. Paul, Jesus says, if you look earlier, he says, when he's speaking to Ananias, he says in verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. See, Paul is going to see how much God's love was worth to him because he's going to see how much he has to suffer. And for me, I fell away in 2004 and left God for 3 years. And for 3 years, I would do all these different things. I basically lived for material pleasure. You know, I bought this awesome motorcycle, Kawasaki Ninja. Every Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, I would stay up all night to be able to go and get in line to go to Best Buy to buy some discounted computer stuff. And so right after we would eat, I would line up at 11 p.m. and just stay up all night just to go buy a computer monitor that was half off. That was sacrifice. And even when I went to go visit my dad, who was in the Portland church, my dad came with me. We're sitting in this line. It's like 1 a.m., this guy drives by in a car. There's like hundreds of us all lined up to get into Best Buy. And he looks at us, he's like, go home, you bunch of losers. And my dad started laughing. Because he's like, you guys really are, you know? You're staying up all night. I mean, it was 40 degrees out and raining, and we were all sitting out in the rain to buy some computer or monitor or GPS unit on sale at Best Buy the next day. You know, we're willing to sacrifice for things that we love. When you really love something, for me, when I fell away, I really loved material things. I was willing to do whatever I needed to do to make sure I got it. And when I came back to God and His church, I needed to get restored. And I remember this one talk I had with a non-Christian. And we're sitting down and I'm just saying all these different things I'm going to sacrifice, you know. And then the person looks at me and she says, well, God sacrificed for you. You need to make a sacrifice for Him. And it like hit me like a ton of bricks. The fact that I wasn't willing to sacrifice for God the way He sacrificed for me. I'm willing to sacrifice in the world for things. And we all know that. Going to school, being great at something, your job, relationships. But how much are we willing to sacrifice for the amount of love that Jesus has for us? Because He loves us. Jesus loved us to the point where He died for us while we're still sinners. But what are we going to do? How are we going to sacrifice back for Him? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Let's look at what Paul sacrificed once he realized all this stuff.
Great, bro.
11 verse 23. It says, he's talking about the apostles. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gotten without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? You know, Paul says, here's some of the things I had to do because I wanted to suffer for Jesus' name. Jesus sacrificed for me. I'm going to sacrifice for Him too. And so, shipwrecked. He's out in the open sea. He's starving. He's in danger wherever he goes, even from false brothers. So even while he's preaching sermons, he's in danger of people trying to kill him while he's at church. You know, it's just everywhere he went, he was suffering. But he did it, why? Because he understood God loved him. And so he knew, man, God's love is worth everything to me. Let's go to Romans 8. It says in Romans 8, verse 12, says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Yes. So, the Bible says if we share with Jesus in His sufferings, guess what we'll share with also? His glory. We're going to be a part of that.
Come on.
And I really like how it says we call God Abba. And this is the love that God wants us and relationship God wants us to have with Him. It reminds me of, I had a Jewish friend, he's an Orthodox Jewish friend out in Los Angeles. And while we were spending time, I was over at his house, we worked on motorcycles together. His little daughter, he taught her Hebrew, and so her first language was Hebrew. So when she gets hurt, she freaks out, gets scared, says, Abba! And she's talking to her dad. And it was this little 2-year-old girl saying Abba. And I was like, it clicked when I heard that. I was like, oh my gosh. That is what we're supposed to be calling God. Just like this 2-year-old crying out to her dad when she gets hurt. It's like, Abba. And it was the most, I don't even know how to describe how it sounded, but it was just like, you just understood, man, this is what true love is. And God says that's what we're supposed to call Him.
Yeah.
Because that's the love we're supposed to have for God. And but in the end, it says when we suffer with God, we will share with His glory too.
Yep.
And I think, you know, pain's going to make me what I need to be for God. And so as we go through the suffering, it's incredible to see that, man, God is going to change us and make us what He wants us to be. I just want to read a song right here to close it out. It says, "Why did my Savior come to earth?" And it's in your songbook. We don't sing it too much. 398. It says, "Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did He choose a lowly birth? Because He loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave His precious life for me, because He loved me so. Why did He drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because He loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave His precious life for me, because He loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing His praise, and then to glory go, and reign with Him through endless days, because He loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave His precious life for me, because He loved me so." And for us, God loved us, and that's why we're in the room today, here. Even the song that Jaina sang, "His eye is on the sparrow, and now I can sing. I sing because I'm free." You know, we can sing because God loved us. And so the challenge is for us to go out and love people the way God loved us. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And for us to say, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to love people that are sinners now, just like God loved me. You know, people who are not right with God and are hard-hearted and selfish and faithless and don't even believe in the Bible. And I'm going to say, I'm going to love these people the way God loved me when I was a sinner. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to get in their life. And I'm going to get to know them. And I'm going to love them so. And I'm going to care for them the way God cared for me when I was a sinner. And I'm going to ask them, hey, let's study the Bible together.
Yeah.
Let me make you some dinner. And we'll do a Bible study.
Yeah.
Why? Because I love you, because God loved me first. And spend time with them. And have a study with them.
Yeah.
And then keep loving them.
Yep.
Keep doing the studies. Keep loving them. And then through that, if we all get different people studying the Bible and we love people like God loved us, we're going to see an explosion.
Yep.
More than we've ever seen before.
Right.
Because God's love is what is going to change the world.
Yep.
And so, till Jesus comes, we'll sing His praise, and then to glory go, and reign with Him through endless days, because He loved us so. Amen. Amen.